You ready?
Ready.
Test.
For God so loved the world that he gave his son, that whosoever would believe in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Good morning. Lord bless you. Is it warm in here to you? Yes. Okay. Vince, would you mind, guys? Take care of it, all right? Usually the ladies are complaining that it's too cold. Now that we have it too warm, they're complaining it's too warm. There's just no satisfying you, is there? Before we get into the message this morning, I have want to highlight a ministry that we work with. I'd like to let you know what the church does here at Arrowhead, things that you can get involved in, things that you are involved in through your tithes and offering, and many of you do contribute your time as well. Tomahawk Elementary School is a school that we work with. I think it's the next slide. Yeah, there it is. There you go. Marilyn Bond, who is not here this morning. Oh, Marilyn, you're here. Well, hello. Well, good. Well, do you want to come up and tell everybody what we do there? Well, come on up. Ladies and gentlemen, Marilyn Bond.
Good morning. If I had known, I would have had a verse ready. But do know that the Lord said that in as much as you have done it to the least of these, you have done it unto him. And so at Tomahawk Elementary, there are many things that you guys do. Once you'll see the pictures in the back where the families that were blessed last year, and they were in shock because they come in and they think they're going to get like a little box. And there's half my office was full of things. And the principal at Tomahawk is a Title I school. And that means that 89% or more of the students there are on free and reduced lunch. We as the Cartwright School District have a grant right now, and all of our children receive breakfast and lunch for free. And then if they want to return, they can also have dinner. We serve dinner for all of our families. Any child under the age of 18 can eat for free. And so as a church, you not only provide, at the beginning of the school year, you provide backpacks and different things, all kinds of school supplies that our students might need, and they're available for the teachers. It's really nice because then throughout the year when we give out a bunch, sometimes they kind of struggle in a little bit. And those are the ones that I kind of say for as kids register, they get a new backpack as parents come and say, I don't have any money for anything. Do you have, you know, and so we are able to offer that. At Christmas time, we have selected several families throughout the last few years, and this year Carly said that we had five families that we might be providing for, depending on how the blessings come in. And so what happens is they get a meal and some gifts for each one of the children in the family. Some of the other things that we're doing is Pastor Dennis started us this year with a program called the Battle of the Books. And so he comes every Tuesday morning and meets with 15 fifth graders. And they're learning. Our kids come when they're kinders, they come with so little. It's not like our kids. They're so blessed to have a lot of background and information when you take your kids to the zoo and different places. Our kids don't participate in a lot of that. Our kids in the summertime stay at home watching TV and are very limited in their knowledge and understanding. So he's really surprised by seeing the difference between our students, the students he was working with in Sierra Verde, and our students at Tomahawk, because of the lack of knowledge and exposure to everyday living that we so take for granted. So with him coming and he's helping us teaching these students reading strategies and just getting them involved, and their families are coming to, we have competitions and things like that. But you are a constant source of support. The church provided last year reams of papers for our teachers in the middle of the year, and just different things that you do. You have no idea how families are so blessed. And the staff that watches, because, oh, turkeys, we got turkeys from the church. 15 turkeys at that, out of the 39 turkeys that were given, you guys provided 15 turkeys. And what we do is they do a walk around the kind of like our track type thing, our playground, and they're marked and they're all excited and they get tickets and the tickets get drawn. And 15 families had a Thanksgiving dinner because of you. So much of what takes place at Tomahawk and the testimony of just saying Calvary Chapel Arrowhead donated 15 turkeys. And they know that we only have 39, touches the lives of teachers. And they're always saying, I cannot believe your church does that. I said, I know, right? It's Jesus that is actually doing it for you. So thank you. You are such a blessing to our school. And knowing that you mostly that are always praying for us. We really desperately need it. And my babies, we have 900 and usually 15, between 59 and 1,000 between kinder and fifth grade. Your prayers, I covet your prayers for our families and their protection and their safety and for them to come and have a need for Jesus. Thank you so much.
In your bulletin, right, you have a sheet of paper that talks about adopt a Tomahawk family for Christmas. Okay, so that's just to let you know it's there. And if you want to participate and get involved, there you go. All right, good, thank you. And Ted's home, Ted is home. He's been in the hospital. Marilyn's been down there for over 30 days with Ted, and now he's home. This morning, though, we did get some sad news. If you go back to the picture, if you see up at the left-hand side here, you see the young lady in the green sweater there. That's Stephanie Backrich, and her mother was killed this morning by a drunk driver. And so let's just offer up a word of prayer for that family right now, shall we? Father, we thank you that Stephanie's mom knew you and that her name was written in your book of life. And we are sad for her departure and the way that she left. It was sudden and unexpected. And these things are hard to deal with. And I lift up Stephanie to you right now and pray for the comfort that only you can give through your body, through your people, and pray, Father, for the opportunity to practically meet some needs for her and just to come alongside of her and put our arms around her, Lord, and love her through this time. But we do rejoice, Father, that her mother is not suffering or in pain, but is with you and has now taken on that body which has been designed for the heavenly realms. We pray, Father, for the person that was driving while intoxicated. We don't know their situation. I don't know if they've lived or not, Father, but if there could be any way that they can come to know you through this, we pray for that. So we give you thanks that you know all things and that we can come to you in times like this. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Well, if you have your Bibles with you, please open to the book of 1 Corinthians. We are going to be in chapter 1 and looking at verses 10 through 17. Now I plead with you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. For it has been declared to me concerning you, my brethren, by those of Chloe's household, that there are contentions among you. Now I say this, that each of you says, I am of Paul, or I am of Apollos, or I am Cephas, or I am of Christ. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Or were you baptized in the name of Paul? I thank God that I baptized none of you except Crispus and Gaius, lest anyone should say that I had baptized in my own name. Yes, I also baptized the household of Stephanas. Besides, I do not know whether I baptized any other, for Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of no effect. Father, we open your word and ask for your Holy Spirit to direct our thoughts. I pray that there would be words of encouragement for those who are needing that this morning. And I pray, Father, that there be words of exhortation for those who are needing that. Overall, Father, may we rejoice in the fact that you, the sovereign God of the universe, speaks to your creation even today through this book. And we listen with open ears. In Jesus' name, amen. Zig Ziglar, you know that name? Is a guy that was a motivational speaker back in the 70s. I don't know if he's still around or not, but he said, some people criticize as if there was a reward for it, right? People fight over some of the silliest things. And churches are unfortunately have a big reputation of fighting with one another. And I guess that's pretty human, but they are. It's just too common. I have known churches that split over the color of the carpet or the pastor's parking space. Okay, that has been a big issue. Sam was telling me this morning, church that he went to, the people were arguing over about a chandelier that they were going to hang in the lobby of the church. And they wrangled over this for over a month of Sundays. And finally, Sam stood up and said, you know, guys, I don't think this is right. I don't think this honors the Lord. And besides that, I don't think we have anybody here who even knows how to play the thing. Wait for it. Wait for it. Sometimes they split over minor doctrinal differences. You know, when you tell people not to be divisive, that God doesn't really appreciate that. So, yeah, but what if you're in a church that's teaching heresy? Well, my question is, what in the world are you doing in a church that's teaching heresy? You vote with your feet, not your mouth. Because it all reflects on Christ. It makes him look bad. There was a church in New England where the pastor dealt with people in a manipulative way. He'd always find out the dirt about his board members, and when they wouldn't go his way on a particular issue, he would take them outside and remind them of their secret sins and how awful it would be for that to become known. It's a true story. And, well, the tension got so bad that the church was already split. Half that liked the pastor was on one side of the church, and the other half that hated the pastor sat on the other side of the church. And then one Sunday, they got into a literal brawl. They literally got into a brawl where they were throwing hymnals back and forth at one another, shouting and screaming. They called the police. The police were called in to break it up. Isn't that awful? I mean, that I can't imagine such a thing. The magistrate, who was not a Christian, said, you know what, I don't know much about Jesus, but somehow I don't think he would behave this way. Absolutely right, and that's the point. It's dysfunctional. It's a bad testimony. The point is, it looks bad to the world. The church in Corinth is Paul's problem child church. It's a dysfunctional, carnal group of believers who are being more influenced by the world then they were influencing the world, and therefore they were making no impact on the world. Their contentions were based upon their self-centered, their egos, their own ideas, pursuing their own agendas at the expense of others. Notice that, at the expense of others. And as a result, warring factions were forming, and they were dividing into cliques, and infighting was breaking out. Now, James chapter 4 tells us, what causes quarrels and fights among you? Don't they come from the evil desires that war within you? It's an internal thing within us. It's part of our nature. It's part of who we are. The point that James makes is that the reason there's war and the reason there's quarreling and the reason there is fighting is because we all have a selfish, independent streak. Now, remember, we're not talking about you personally, right? This is people in other churches, other places, but not y'all. Quarrels are a part of life, are they not? Okay, if you've never gotten into a quarrel, would you please raise your hand? No, don't do that. we're not going to believe you. We grow up understanding that the world is competitive. We compete at early ages, don't we? Children fight from the very beginning of their lives. Toddlers fight over toys. Elementary school-age children fight over playground games and Pokemon cards. You go to high schoolers, and they fight over girls and boys and clothes or supports slights to their egos. You get into college, and you fight over campus policies and insensitive remarks that hurt your feelings. You have the adults, you fight over business dealings and career advancement and parking spaces. And then you become a politician and you fight over politics and ideologies and poll numbers. And if you're married, you fight about whatever, right? Governments fight over land and economics and religion, and that's the story of war. It's expected in the world, but not among us, not in the church. Grieves God's Holy Spirit when we behave this way. It's totally out of character for a transformed people, okay? The consequences of all this infighting is that it splits the church. Notice in verse 10, you see the word division there in verse 10? And then notice verse 11, you see the word contention. The word division means split, literally. It means to split. And in verse 11, the word contention, it means quarrels. Quarrels and fighting that are very awkward and uncomfortable. Now, Paul's going to spend several chapters dealing with those carnalities. But he starts with this issue. The issue of division. Which gives you an idea of how important this issue is. Jesus in John 17, what did he pray? He prayed that the world, his church would be one. And he told the disciples to love one another so the world would know that they were his and that he was sent by the Father. A loving, caring community of believers can have a tremendous and profound impact on the world. In Acts chapter 2, you see that happen, right? They were singleness of mind and singleness of heart. And together they shared daily a common love feast, if you will, and they were in the word and they were in prayer. And it says that they had favor with all the people. That's what it says in Psalm 133, doesn't it? Behold how good and how blessed it is for the brethren to dwell in unity. And that's true. So, Paul breaks down the deal with division with four basic emphases in this passage. And we want to use these just to hook your thoughts on, okay? First of all, in verse 10, we're going to see the plea. In verses 11 through 13, we'll see the parties. In verses 13, we'll see the principle. And in verses 14 through 17, the priority. So let's look at the plea in 1 Corinthians 1:10. I plead with you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing. That there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. Notice, first of all, that Paul pleads. I plead with you, brethren. The word plea there is parakaleo in the Greek. And it literally means one who comes alongside. And you've got to look at the context to find out what he's coming alongside to do. In here, he's saying, I'm coming alongside you to encourage you about this issue of division. Galatians 6:1, another verse that Paul wrote, it says, brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness. Paul is doing exactly what he is writing. He is seeking to restore these people. To restore the breach in fellowship, but he's doing it in a manner that is gentle. Notice he calls them brethren. Didn't have to do that. He's pleading with them as if they were brothers, which they are, but he is an apostle of Christ. He's got the authority. He has the right to command them in these matters. Instead, with a loving heart, he's begging them. He pleads with them to be unified as believers. Look at Philemon. You want to turn there real quick? Philemon chapter 1. Look at verses 8 and 9. We see another example of this. Philemon is just like a one-chapter letter. It's like a postcard, okay? So now, if you remember, the issue with Philemon was that there was a slave that ran away from him that Paul sent back to him, and he told Philemon, you know, that you be nice to this guy, and you restore him as a brother, and don't treat him as an unprofitable slave. And he says in Philemon 1, verse 8, he says, therefore, though I might be very bold in Christ to command you what is fitting, yet for love's sake, I'd rather appeal to you. He's saying, I really could come down on you hard, Philemon. I could lower the legalistic club, baby, and beat your spiritual brains out with this thing. But rather, I'm going to beseech you. I'm going to plead with you. I'm going to entreat you. I'm going to appeal to your better nature. So rather than telling Philemon and telling the Corinthians what to do in an authoritarian manner, he's seeking their buy-in. Parents, don't you know that when you seek your kids' buy-in on something, it's a lot easier to correct them, okay? But when you come all hard with an attitude, it doesn't matter what you say. All you do is get their hackles up and their defenses come up, and we do the same one thing, right? You would much rather have your boss or your husband or wife entreat you rather than beat you, yes. Although some of, at least my wife, would think beating is a little bit more effective and a whole lot faster getting to the issues, right? But rather, we should go the easy route. And notice, going back to chapter 1 of 1 Corinthians, he says, I ask you to do this by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. I'm seeking your cooperation, your buy-in about this issue because of the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay, here's something for you Bible students that you want to take note of. Whenever you see the word name in relation to the Lord or to God, it means all that he is and all that he wills. All that he is, all of his characteristics, his attributes, and everything that he wants done. In other words, do what's consistent with who Christ is and with what he desires. Guys, we go by the name of Christian, right? Do you know what a Christian is? A little Christ. We are a little Christ walking around. So everything we do in our life reflects on him. It reflects more on him than on anybody else. And you can go around and bellyache all you want about the church, or about your work, or about your husband, or about your wife, or about your delusional cat. It really won't reflect on the church as much as it reflects on Christ, the one you say you represent. Okay, you guys all still here with me? Yeah. Good, all right. If you give me an amen every once in a while, then I know I'm okay. Paul pleads by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ that we all speak the same thing and that there be no divisions. Now, that ancient word for divisions is schismata. Guess what word we get from that? Schism, right. But literally, it means to tear or to rip, to rend. Instead of being torn apart, Paul's pleading that they would be joined together. Commentator Barclay, he says, it's a medical word used of knitting together bones that have been fractured or joining together a joint that has been dislocated. The disunion is unnatural and must be cured. Division in the church, division in our home, division amongst ourselves is an unnatural thing. It's like a dislocated joint. It's like a broken bone that needs to be mended. It needs to be grown together. He says you are to have the same mind. Okay, that's internal. That speaks of our opinions about priorities. All right? Doesn't mean we all share the same opinion, that we walk lockstep in with each other. But we have a general agreement over what is the priority, and that we have the same judgments. And that's the determination that comes from having the same priorities. Okay. So whether it's a precept or a principle or a thought or an attitude or an opinion or a deed or a feeling or an action, We are to be in harmony. Harmony. You guys know what makes up harmony, right? You might have two different sounds or three different sounds that blend together. Now, I do know that some people have a different sound and it doesn't quite blend, okay? There are some people who do not have the gift of singing. It sounds more like a cat being drugged through a keyhole. But it's beautiful. It's beautiful when there is harmony. Now, nobody's going to sing anymore, right? You're all going to shut up. No, don't. Though that was awesome this morning. But we are to be in harmony. We don't have to all sing the same note, but we sing in harmony with one another, in unity. We understand the priorities. We appreciate the differences, but we work towards a common goal. So what is that common goal? What does this agreement involve? Well, first, turn to Romans 16, 17. It involves doctrinal unity. Romans 16, 17. Same writer, Paul. It says, I urge you, brethren, note those who cause division and offenses contrary to the what? The doctrine which you learned, and avoid them. There needs to be unity in the core doctrines of the faith. Jesus is God. Jesus is the creator. Jesus became a man. That means he became incarnate. He was born of a virgin. He lived a sinless life so that he could be the perfect, acceptable sacrifice. And he was sacrificed through crucifixion. His blood was shed as atonement for our sins. 3 days after his crucifixion, he rose from the dead and ascended to heaven. And one day he will return. Core doctrines, okay? Now, there are other doctrines that are important also. I mean, doctrine is important, but the overemphasis of doctrines that leads to the dismemberment or division in Christ is not good. It's not good. And you need to be in a local body that has general agreement on the core doctrines of the faith. And if they get other doctrines that are, let's say, for example, one of the big ones is baptism. How do you baptize? Calvary Chapel, we dunk them, okay? We get them under. And if they've been particularly sinful, we hold them down longer, okay, than others. But some churches sprinkle. Now, does it really matter? Well, no, in the grand scheme of things, because we're going to learn here today that baptism is not necessary for salvation. But whatever you believe, then join with others who believe as you do on those doctrines, and that's fine. Don't make it a major point of contention. Do you believe that Jesus is coming before the tribulation? In other words, that there's a rapture before the tribulation? Well, some people don't. Some believe that he's not coming until the middle of the tribulation. And some people believe that he's not coming until after the tribulation. And some people don't even believe he's coming at all. That's sad. They're going to be shocked when we're all going up, right? It's not worthy of division, guys. You need to seek a fellowship that supports that doctrine and be with them. But don't make a big deal about it in the fellowship that you're in if it's contrary to what the church believes. I had one guy that believed that George Bush was the Antichrist and that he saw him. It was revealed to him that George Bush was the Antichrist riding in on a white horse. And after we questioned him for a while, we found out that he had been smoking a little bit of weed as he got this vision from the Father. The problem was is that he was spreading it amongst all the people. He was so convinced about it. And it was particularly harmful because it was with our high schoolers, you know, and they were getting all just, you know, they didn't know what to think or what to say. And it started a fire in the church and, you know, one thing led to another. And pretty soon we're disciplining the guy and it just got ugly. It's useless. Secondly, this unity, this being of one heart, one mind, it means that we have unity of purpose and unity of priority. Matthew 28, 19, if you want to turn there. You guys know this verse, but we're very well. We just got through doing a series on it. Matthew 28, 19, it's called the Great Commission. It says, go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. That's our purpose. That's what we're all about as a church, to go into the world, to convert people, to make disciples of them. Now, when we say we're going into the world to convert people, it's not like we're looking for someone that we can throw a 50-pound Bible at, right? Something that could choke a horse and force them into changing their minds. We convert through our ideas and sharing our thoughts. We share our faith. We live our faith. And we declare our faith to all who are around us. And those who God have called, he will bring them into the faith, either through our testimony, through our service, through our works, through our love. But we're part of that process. That's what we are to be about. The priority, if you go back to 1 Corinthians 1, it's in verse 17. The priority is to preach the gospel. That Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel. That's the mission, and there's lots of different ways to accomplish it. You need to join like-minded people who you are spiritually compatible with, and you need to keep the main thing the main thing. Do you realize that you're not spiritually compatible with everybody? Yeah, it's true. It's not. But that's so cool that God is so diverse in that, that if you are the kind of person who needs to worship God and do not feel you've worshiped God unless you've had the candles burning and the robes and the liturgy, well, he's got you covered. He's got churches that will worship him just that way. And if you're the kind of person who likes to run and jump and shout and scream and roll on the floor and swing from the chandeliers and, you know, pass around the snakes, well, he's got you covered too, because there's churches that do that, all right? Just don't bring your snake here, all right? You get the idea. Lots of different ways to reach people with the gospel. And we need to be careful about how critical we are. Thirdly, 1 Corinthians 13, you guys know that as the what chapter, guys? The love chapter, that's right. Thirdly, involves loving one another, which is the highest priority as we fill the other priorities. Look at 1 Corinthians 13, verses 1 through 3. Though I speak with the tongues of men and angels and have not love, but have not love, I have become sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains but have not love, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods and feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned but have not love, it profits me nothing. It's all about love, guys. What you do must be motivated by your love, okay? That's got to be the bottom line motivation, by your love, to keep your priorities straight, to fulfill your purpose. You must love. All right, let's go back to chapter 1 and look at the parties. When I say parties, I'm not talking about the keggers or the birthday parties or stuff like that. We're talking about people who are joining into factions, like political parties. For it has been declared unto me, verse 11, concerning you, my brethren, by those of Chloe's household, that there are contentions among you. Now I say this, that each of you says, I am of Paul, or I am of Apollos, or I am of Cephas, or I am of Christ. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Or were you baptized in the name of Paul? Now Paul is writing this letter from the city of Ephesus. He's about 900 miles by land from Corinth, where these people from Chloe's household have visited him and told him about what is happening in the Corinthian church. And the report that there are contentions. That word contention means unseemly quarreling and bickering. I grew up in a house that was contentious. There was a lot of quarreling and a lot of bickering, and it was all unseemly. It would be nothing for my family to get into a full-blown screaming, shouting match in a restaurant at one another. And that's always embarrassing if you're a kid, or it's embarrassing for anybody to be in. And unfortunately, I've been in a situation where one of the elders of the church I was attending just decided that it was time to yell at the pastor. And you guys remember when Smitty's used to have a coffee shop? How many of you remember the store of Smitty's? Okay, they used to have a coffee shop, right? And right there in the middle of the coffee shop early in the morning, this is packed full of people. He just got up and told the pastor off right there in front of them. And I was at Mimi's one time and sitting there with Sherry, and in the booth next to us, there was a pastor who was trying to correct a young man, and he was trying to be very, very gentle with it, but he would have none of it, and he began shouting at the pastor too. When you see that kind of stuff, it's ugly. It is just ugly. The Corinthian church was suffering under quarreling and conflict. It made them divide into parties or cliques, each party having its own leader. Now, it's interesting. I mean, it's when you look at it from this perspective, this looks pretty stupid, right? I mean, this is what you guys are yelling at each other about? This is what you're getting in a fight about? If you've been a married person for any length of time, you've gotten into one of these arguments where it's really, really stupid when you back up and look at it, right? But at the time, it was worth dying for, right? Yeah, like, why don't you ever put the toothpaste cap back on the tube of toothpaste? You're doing that on purpose to irritate me. And then pretty soon, you got a full-blown nuclear war over a tube of toothpaste. You know, you always squeeze it from the middle. I hate it when you do that. None of you do that, right? Yeah, right. Give me a break. They're taking sides. Some are saying, I am of Paul. That's the Paul party. We're following the teachings of the man who founded our church, the Apostle Paul. He is the most scholarly. Therefore, he is superior to the others. And therefore, we are the more spiritual among us. And then there was the Apollos party. They could, well, we're following the teachings of a man who is a great communicator, a very powerful orator, which in that culture, particularly in a Greek culture, would be highly valued. He is very powerful in the spiritual gifts, and he is the most impressive when it comes to telling stories and making application of scripture. Therefore, he is the superior to the others, and therefore we are more spiritual among us. You see how this is going? Then there was that crew that was of Cephas. This is the Peter party. We're following in the footsteps of the man who was first among all the apostles. He lived with Jesus for 3 years, unlike Paul, who didn't even know him personally when he was alive. And Jesus gave Peter the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and he saw the transfiguration, and he saw Elijah and Moses, and he walked on water. And we love his homespun style. It's not pretentious and academic and eloquent, but he's real. So Peter is superior to the others, and therefore we are the most spiritual among us. And then there was the other group that was of Christ. This is the Jesus party. And they said, ah, you're all nuts. We serve Jesus. That's the end of the story. He's superior to everybody else. Boom. Right? He's had it. Each group thinks their leader is superior to the others. Therefore, their spirituality would be superior as well. It's like a person who gets their doctorate from Harvard, meeting someone who got their doctorate from Phoenix University, and comparing, and they think, well, my education was far superior. Are you serious? Do they even have a doctorate program at Phoenix University? And they'll look down their nose at you. We do that, don't we? You don't, I know. It's just me. I got that problem. They compared them like their culture compared philosophers and philosophies. Do you guys remember the introductory message to the book of Corinthians? And I told you that what a lot of these men did their whole day, while the woman was at home doing all of the work, The men would spend the day in the agora of the city, where they would debate philosophies. I'm of Socrates. I'm of Aristotle. I'm of Plato. I'm of, you know, Dr. Seuss. They would debate these philosophies, and they'd really get intense about it, you know, comparing philosophy with philosophy and teacher with teacher, and it would become a very contentious thing. So these people who grew up in this culture are just doing what their culture does, all right? The world was influencing their attitudes, and it was harming the church. We still see that today in the Christian community. I joined a staff of a Christian school, and I was hired to teach Bible, and met a colleague, and he questioned me about what church I come from and what school of thought I come from as far as the scriptures go. And I don't know, we're Calvary Chapel, you know, we're non-denominational, we just get into the world. He goes, well, I want you to know that our scholars are more scholarly than yours. And he promoted his denomination. And after a while, I didn't even think the guy thought I was saved. You know, I didn't, you know, wow, it was really hard. God has made different churches and different ministries with different callings and characters because the job of preaching the gospel is too big for any one group. Is that true? Amen. Charles Spurgeon said, I bless God that there are so many denominations. If there were not men who differed a little in their creeds, we should never get as much gospel as we do. God has sent different men to defend different aspects of truth, but Christ defended and preached all. Christ's testimony was perfect. Personally, I draw from a whole variety of teachers and commentators as I prepare each message on Sunday. Chuck Smith, Chuck Swindoll, John MacArthur, R.C. Sproul, Timothy Keller, Warren Wiersbe, John Stott, Albert Barnes, Henry Ironside, John Corson, R. Kent Hughes, F.B. Meyer, Ravi Zacharias, Ray Stedman, and the list goes on and on. These men come from lots of different backgrounds, Presbyterian, Lutheran, Calvary Chapel, Conservative Baptist, and a plethora of other denominational backgrounds. The point is that you can learn from all of them. You can grow from all of them. Because bottom line is, it's the book in your lap that you have to adhere to. And you compare their teachings with what it says in scriptures. You chew the meat, you spit out the bones, right? Amen. All right. Let's get to the principle. Verse 13. Is Christ divided? The verb means, has Christ been divided and different parts handed out to different people? Jesus does not belong to any one party. The cliques ignore the truth of unity over diversity. Diverse in a lot of thoughts and opinions, okay, but unity overall. I'm not talking about ecumenism where you embrace other faiths who are heretical. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about agreeing to disagree on the minors, but agreeing on the majors, all right? Agreeing about our purpose, agreeing about our priority, right? And overall, arching, loving one another. He says, were you baptized in the name of Paul? Now, baptism during that time in history was a very serious thing. I mean, it's when you baptize, you're saying basically to the world, hey, y'all, I'm a Christian. And as I go under the water, my old life is buried there. That means that party animal that you used to know, that guy that was carousing, the guy with the filthy mouth, all of those sins are buried in there. When I come out, I'm a new person, transformed, living in the power of the Holy Spirit by God, doing the very best I can. Not perfect, but I'm going to work towards that. Get the idea? All right. But in that culture, when a sinner trusted Christ and was baptized, he cut himself off, literally, from his old life. He would be rejected by his family and by friends and would lose employment. It cost something to be baptized back in that day. You would think then that since it was such a costly thing to be baptized, that would unify them, right? Because we're all in this boat together. We're all in the same culture. But the spirit of the world, where you compare and compete, where you judge and rate, where you gain status by your associations to stroke your pride, was infiltrating the church, and it was leading to a spiritual elitism. That's never good. It's never good. There's an old contentious Quaker who went from one meeting to another, never finding the true church. Know anybody that ever was looking for the true church? Well, this Quaker was looking for the true church. And someone asked him, well, what church are you in now? He says, well, I did find the true church. Really? He says, well, how many are there? Just me and my wife, but I'm not too sure about her. Okay. Spiritual elitism is repulsive no matter whose name it's practiced in. The principle is that we're one in Christ, guys. We are his body. We are different members of the same body. We have different functions. We have different gifts, different abilities, and we think differently, and that's okay. That's good. The principle that they were ignoring is that they are one in him. Now, Paul points out the priority in verses 14 through 17. He says, I thank God that I baptized none of you except Crispus and Gaius. If you remember Crispus and Gaius back in the book of Acts, chapter 12, Crispus was the first convert to the church in Corinth, and then Gaius came along a little bit later. Both of them were leaders in the synagogue. He says, I baptized none of you except Crispus and Gaius, lest anyone should say that I baptized in my own name. I also baptized the house of Stephanas. Besides, I do not know whether I baptized any other, for Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, and not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of no effect. Now, we'll get to that last statement next week. But notice here, it's like he's trying to remember. Now, who did I baptize? Like we say, like, where did I lay my keys? I know they're on here somewhere. And it's not that baptism wasn't important. That wasn't the priority. Okay, yeah, I baptized a few, but, you know, I don't want to be baptizing so that people can say I was of the Paul baptism. In the Calvary Chapel movement, a lot of people are fond to say, well, I was back in the tent days. I began worship Calvary Chapel back in the tent days. Or Chuck performed my wedding. Or Chuck did my baby dedication. And we'd say, well, that's kind of impressive because, you know, he's a pretty well-known worldwide guy. So, wow, so that explains why you're glowing and why there's a halo that hovers above your head. That's awesome. That's wonderful. We don't want to start those kind of cliques. Jesus never baptized. Did you notice that? He never baptized. He sent his disciples to do the baptisms. Can you imagine what it would be like if all of a sudden you could say, well, you know, I could trace my ancestry back to such and such a day when my so-and-so great-great-great-great-great-grandfather was baptized by Jesus. Wow. Let's go start a denomination off of that. Now, Paul's not minimizing baptism, but he's putting baptism into its proper perspective because the Corinthians were making too much out of it. It's wrong to identify any man's name with your baptism other than the name of? That's right. To do that is to create division. Now, Paul did baptize a few in Corinth, of course, but he can't remember who they are. But he was like the founder of the church, so he had to get it started somehow and then let it carry on from there. But the priority is found in verse 17, for Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel. Preaching was more important to Paul than baptizing. But he's not opposed to baptism, he's just putting it back in its proper place. Baptism is a big deal, but it's not the big deal. Preaching the gospel, converting people, getting them saved, making disciples, that's the big deal. And this tells me something about baptism itself, guys. It's not essential to salvation. Now, here's a doctrine a lot of people will divide on, that you must be baptized to be saved. I think this is evidence that, no, I don't think so. Because if it was, then Paul could never thank God that he baptized so few in Corinth. As a matter of fact, he would be lamenting that he didn't baptize more. And as an evangelist, he would never be able to say that Christ did not send him to baptize. Because if baptism was necessary for regeneration or being born again, then Paul couldn't say, well, he didn't send me to baptize. And of course, think about the thief on the cross, right? The thief on the cross is, and Jesus looked at him and says, remember, today you will be with me in paradise. He said, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. I'd like to. but dude, I mean, you need to get baptized. And look, we're stuck. That's not what he said. He said, today you will be with me in paradise. A.T. Robertson says, he clearly denies here that he considers baptism essential to the remission of sin or the means of obtaining forgiveness. Now, having said that, you got to note that baptism has its place and it is important. It's one of two things that Christ commanded that the church do. One being coming to the table for communion, and secondly, being baptized. But it's not one of those things, well, if you don't do it, I'm going to punish you. That when you do it, there is benefit for you in it. Gilhodge said, while therefore it is unscriptural to make baptism essential to salvation or a certain means of regeneration, it is nevertheless a dangerous act of disobedience to undervalue or neglect it. So if you're a believer and you've not been baptized, you need to get baptized. But is it going to affect your salvation? Absolutely not. We'll just go around and make sure that you've been baptized. If you haven't, then we'll have a certain section of seating over here where the unbaptized can sit, and then the baptized. No, I'm kidding. Okay, you can chuckle. That's fine. All right, we need to wrap this up. People, we're here to serve the Lord at His will. To serve one another in love. Being patient, forbearing, honoring one another. We are here to preach the truth, not to create cliques. Okay? Do not want cliques to form in this body of believers. When we have our Mexican food fiesta, and by the way, that was my idea. I just want you all to know. Okay? I was sick on Thanksgiving, but I wasn't too sick. My family was up in Prescott, and they were enjoying a nice traditional turkey dinner. I went to Arriba's, had Mexican food. So, yeah. But anyway, when we come together that way, I don't want you to sit with your friends. I want you to become acquainted with one another. Seriously, get to know one another. And if we don't, then we'll send somebody's children over your house. I don't know why, but we'll just do that. If all of us have the right priority to honor Him and to preach His truth, we walk in the Spirit, okay? We'll see a blessed unity here that will magnify our Lord and will draw people to Himself because we love one another. We're all in this together, all in this together. And we're all recipients of God's grace, His unmerited, undeserved favor. There's no room to say that we're better than they, or I'm more holy than he. Rather, there's one body, one spirit, one hope, one Lord, one faith, one baptism. No room for division, guys. No room for splintering. We walk in unity. Amen. All right, let's bow our hearts, have a word of prayer, and then we're going to invite Vince up here to do the closing part of our service. Thank you, Father, for our time in your word this morning to reflect on unity and harmony in the church. I want to thank you for the unity and harmony displayed by the leadership in this church, Lord. Thank you for the wisdom of godly men and women that have been placed here at Arrowhead and help lead this church. And I want to thank you for the joy of being able to work with them, to walk with them, and to follow their leading. It's good to see how the Spirit working in us can do so through our leadership. I also want to thank you for a very sweet, authentic, transforming congregation. People who are hearing the word and growing from it. May you bring peace and joy into their lives as they apply the principles of your word. We pray that the word that you have spoken to our hearts this morning may be rich and real as we live out this week. You tell us that your word is sharper than any two-edged sword. So let it do its work of cutting and eliminating from our lives those things which stoke our pride and separate us from others. Help us not to compare ourselves with ourselves. Help us to walk in love, preferring one another and forbearing. Give us that sweet spirit of unity and humility so the world may know that we know you and that you have sent your Son. And this we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.